Today we go through the last lesson in the book of Psalms in this quarterly. The title of the lesson is The Longing. Psalm 42 and 43 provide the material for the lesson. Psalm 42 provides the highlighted material for the lesson. The author gave the lesson a subtitle of The Hope of God's Presence Serves as an Encouragement During Discouraging Times. Psalm 42 and 43 are the first two psalms in book two of the Psalms, and were thought to be one psalm at some time in the past. Psalms is divided into five books, and each of the books ends with a doxology or an expression of gratitude to God. I'll encourage you to Google the five books of Psalms and see how they are related or how to the books of David in the Bible. Our first subheading in today's lesson is Thirsty, and covers verse 1 through 4 of Psalms. Verse 1 reads, As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. The psalm opens with a figure of speech comparing two unlike things that is often introduced by the word like or as. This is called a simile. This simile expresses a great longing for God as a deer that longs for flowing streams. People living in the ancient Near East knew about the dangers of thirst. Longing for water was often a matter of life or death. The word translated streams is literally channels or ravines. In Israel's wilderness areas, such channels or ravines are everywhere, but only rarely do they contain water. So the opening line of the psalm evokes the picture of an animal wandering through an unfamiliar territory, arriving in each new valley with hope of finding life-sustaining water. Life's difficulties that trouble our spirits have the benefit of creating a desire for God. Such a desire is good because God is the only one who can heal and lift our downcast spirits. The Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist to portray desire for God as thirst for water. Thirst is a powerful comparison. Drinking water is an essential, not an option. It is a daily requirement, not an occasional preference. No one is guilty of gluttony and drinking too much water. Most doctors encourage us to drink more water for our health. The comparison made in verse 1 communicates that we must be in God's presence to constantly to live, to make decisions, to find fulfillment, and to be happy. I think that's right. Thank God He satisfies our thirst. John 7, 37-39 records Jesus saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Holy Spirit. When we thirst for God, He gives us the powerful, satisfying presence of the Holy Spirit that is like a river of life-giving water. Verse 2 reads, I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? The psalmist repeated his thirst for God, emphasizing the depth of his longing. The first verse is a prayer, so it is in the second person. I long for you, God. In the second verse, the psalmist switched to the third person, I thirst for God. It seems that the psalmist had stepped out of prayer and began addressing himself or someone else. The question, when can I come and appear before God, indicates that the psalmist was separated from Jerusalem and corporate worship. We don't know why the psalmist was separated from Jerusalem. He could have been a nomadic shepherd, or he could have been forced into exile by enemies. Perhaps only people who have experience and great joy in worshiping with God's people regularly can understand the sad feeling of being separated from that experience. Many followers of Christ today have a special place where God worked in their lives in an unforgettable way. That place may be where they were saved, or it may be where they told God they would do anything He called them to do or go anywhere He called them to go. I expect we all have that special place. And I think it's good sometimes if we could get back to that place, we could get out of our emotional doldrums. Verse 3 and 4 read, My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, Where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. The psalmist's depression was not fleeting. He wrote, My tears have been my food day and night, testifying to acute and enduring pain. He longed for the life-giving water of God's presence. But his only source of water was his tears. He called his tears his food. So he either had no food or did not feel like eating. His crying was all day and all night. While the psalmist faced internal struggles, he also faced external struggles. People persecuted him all day long as they asked, "Where is your God?" Verses 2 and 4 confirm that God was in the temple, but he is also everywhere. Wherever the psalmist was, God was there. Wherever we are, God is there. Isn't that a comforting thought? The people oppressing the psalmist would likely have denied that God was there. They were asking the psalmist, "Where is your God?" It's apparent that they meant that God wasn't helping the psalmist, so he, God, likely wasn't there. The implication was that if God were there, he would be helping the psalmist. God is always with us. Whether his help is evident is something for us to discern. The question, as put by the psalmist's oppressors, is accusatory. Either it accused God of not caring for the psalmist, which we know isn't true, or it accused the psalmist of being sinful and undeserving of God's presence and help, which we know isn't likely. Either way, the question hurt. In verse 4, it is likely that the psalmist was referring to prayer when he wrote, "I pour out my heart." Hannah, wife of Elkanah, used these words in 1 Samuel 1:15 when she was praying to God to give her a son. The Hebrew wording here, however, seems to indicate that the psalmist was describing his emotional state. He was pouring out his soul. The phrase implies inner turmoil, as if to say, "I was turned inside out." The psalmist reflected on happier days. He had not only attended worship, he had led worship. He remembered how he led the festive procession to the house of God. Psalms 122 and 132 referred to such festive worship processions. 15 psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, are grouped into one section and have a title or subtitle of A Song of Ascents. The ascent was surely up to Jerusalem to worship. People who loved God and loved to worship Him were joyful and thankful as they made their journey up to Jerusalem. The writer of Psalm 42 must have been a leader of a family, a clan, or even a tribe to have had the privilege of leading such a procession. Drowning is our next subheading, and it covers verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 reads, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will praise Him, my Savior and my God." Four times in Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist wrote he was dejected. The Hebrew word has the idea of being laid low, bowed down, or prostrated. He also described his emotional state as being in turmoil. In other contexts, that Hebrew word refers to murmuring, growling, and commotion. The psalmist's soul was bowed down and in commotion. The psalmist confronted himself with the question, "Why am I so down?" Oftentimes we confuse this kind of desire to described by the psalmist with clinical depression. This lesson is not intended to be a substitute for medical treatment for those who suffer from clinical depression. For people struggling with clinical depression, gaining hope in God doesn't mean foregoing medical treatment. In fact, such treatment may well be the help someone needs who is struggling with this problem. The psalmist then preached to himself. "Put your hope in God," he told himself. He encouraged his emotions to hope. When our emotions drag us down, we can allow our emotions to speak to us, or we can speak to our emotion. It's possible for our emotions to dictate what we do. On the other hand, we can direct our emotions by encouraging them and ourselves at the same time. Then the psalmist spoke to his soul and said, "Hope in God." Despair or turning his back on God was not an option for him, nor is it for us. Even in the midst of his depression, the psalmist continued to praise God. He wrote, "I will praise Him, my Savior and my God." Though he was down, he continued to affirm his faith. Remembering that God is our Savior and our God instills hope. Instead of turning away from God, he turned to God. The Hebrew text includes the phrase, "in His presence." When we enter God's presence, we can count on His help because He is our Savior and our God. Verse 6, 7, and 8 read, I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send his faithful love by day, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. The psalmist again referred to his depressed spirit. He wrote to God, I remember you from the land of Jordan. The region of land which the psalmist is referring is the land on the other side of the Jordan River from Israel. That location is confirmed by the mention of the peaks of Hermon. The Jordan River originates from three springs in the foothills of the Hermon Range. So in that sense, too, Hermon was the land of Jordan. Interestingly, the location of Mount Mizar is unknown. But in this context, it was suggested that it was located in the Hermon Range. Mount Mizar may also be translated Little Mountain and could refer to any of the lesser mountains in the area. Mount Hermon was in the extreme northeast part of Israel. In that area, that was often outside of Israel's border. The reason the psalmist was in the region of Mount Hermon is unknown. But from the peaks of Mount Hermon, one could view much of Israel. The writer was apparently separated from his homeland and from corporate worship in the temple. He was looking back towards Israel and longing to be there. As we move into verse 7 and 8, we learn that at the foot of the Hermon Range were the headwaters of the Jordan River, including fast-flowing waterfalls, breakers, and billows. Too little water threatens life, as the author used in his analogy back in verse 1. Too much water can also be life-threatening. Today, when we describe a time that we were very distraught, we might say, I was going under. The psalmist was using the language of drowning to describe his emotional state. As the psalmist expressed the depth of his sorrow, he also expressed his faith in God. He told God that the waterfalls, breakers, and billows were his by using the pronoun your. They were God's because he created them. The psalmist was confirming that God was all-powerful and sovereign over everything. To know that God is sovereign over everything is not enough. Coping with depression also requires that we affirm God's love. The psalmist wrote, the Lord will send his faithful love. God loves each of us. He commands his love to go to each of us as if he were throwing us a lifeline. When we feel that we are going under, we need to know that the circumstances of our lives are not spinning out of control. God is always in charge. We need to remember that God's plan for our lives is good because he loves us. He will send his love to rescue us. After God helps us, we will sing his song. We will feel like singing again, and we will sing his song, a song of praise to God. Our song will be a prayer because it will be addressed to God. We will know that he is the transcendent God over all the universe. He is also our immanent God in our lives. Crushed is our last subheading and covers verses 9, 10, and 11. These verses read, I will say to God, my rock, have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. The psalmist declared that God was his rock. God was his stability, his firm place to stand. The ground around him was shifting and shaking, but God had not moved. He could stand on God and be safe. So can we. However, in the next line, the psalmist asked God, why have you forgotten me? Often in the midst of depression or discouragement, it is not unusual to feel that God is distant. While it might be encouraging to know that other disheartened people suffer from this same doubt, it is encouraging to hear God's answer to the question. During the span of Isaiah's ministry, around 740 BC to 681 BC, the Israelites were saying that God had forgotten them. God answered them in Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, or lack compassion for the child in her womb. Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. When a woman has a nursing baby, she has a physical connection to the baby. For a nursing mother to forget that she has a baby doesn't seem possible. But God said that that was more possible than Him forgetting us. When we doubt whether God is with us, let us remember that we can believe God's promise way ahead of our doubts. The psalmist closed verse 9 with a reference to the enemy's oppression. He opened verse 10 by testifying, "My adversaries taunt me." Here he also repeated the question he wrote about in verse 3. He was being asked, "Where is your God?" People were harassing him about his faith in God. Some of God's people know what that is like today because they have to endure it. While such comments are hard to hear, they're true. It's not hard to become downcast in those situations. Verse 11 is identical to verse 5 here in Psalm 42 and to verse 5 in Psalm 43. The psalmist wrote this refrain more than once for emphasis. Preaching these words to himself, he was likely his key for surviving his depression. Also, he may have made this refrain to represent the fact that he recited it to himself repeatedly. God's promise of His presence during tough times serves as an encouragement to us constantly. His faithfulness is the proof of His faithfulness in all things in our life and in our future. Let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, first we ask that You forgive our sins and clear our path from us to You. Let there be nothing that interferes with our relationship with You. Lord, thank You for being with us every minute of every day. Help us when we're down and in turmoil. Keep our faith in You strong and keep our hearts turned to You for help and deliverance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.